Turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 in the 6th verse. And as you turn there, I want to pose a question to you this morning. Do you consider yourself a thankful person? Now, most of us would likely say yes, maybe in a general way. No one's going to go on record to say I'm pretty much thankful every day, but no one thinks of themselves as the opposite of what it means to be thankful. Here are a few questions to ask yourself that may help you answer that question. Do those around you view you as characteristically thankful or a complainer? If you were to ask somebody close to you, do you see me as a person that's thankful, or do you think of me as a person that grumbles a lot? Number two, do you view yourself as constantly neglected or shortchanged in life? Just always on the short end of the stick. Or as one that has been constantly showered with undeserved blessings. Constantly undeserved. That'll help you answer that question. Number three, does your speech to others encourage them to be thankful, or that is encouraged complaining and grumbling? And then finally, do you spend a lot of time talking about what you don't have and wishing that something could be different in your life? Or are you abounding in thanksgiving? And that's the title of my text this morning, Abounding in Thanksgiving, starting with Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. How? Rooted and built up, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding, participle, ing, which just means the whole thing is enveloped or expressed with a continual, a perpetual, an overflowing lifestyle of thanksgiving. Why? Beware, be on guard, lest any man lead you away captive, spoil you through philosophy, love of wisdom, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and all believers are complete in Jesus Christ. Abounding in thanksgiving. The word abounding means to be fully furnished, fully supplied. You just sang that in our opening hymn. He supplieth every need. Now, if that's a reality, the only expression worthy of that supply is abounding with thanksgiving. Now, think of a house that is fully furnished. Everything is there. Plenty of food, plenty of water, plenty of medical supplies. Anything you could imagine is there. Everything supplied. If there's a drought, there's plenty of water. You rest. If there's a famine of food, there's plenty of food. You just rest. If there's a disease and an outbreak in the community, well, you have plenty of medical supplies. So out of that thanksgiving comes a life that goes out horizontally that can supply medicine, food, water. Now that's a physical illustration that we know Paul is talking about something spiritual in the soul. Because we don't only give thanks when there's plenty of medicine in the medicine cabinet. We don't only give thanks whenever there's plenty of food on the table. We don't only give thanks when there's plenty of clear flowing water. We give thanks always and for all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thanksgiving must start with the giver and move out to the gifts. If you start with the gifts and the gifts go, thanksgiving goes with it. If you start with the giver and give thanks for the gifts, then when the gift goes, you still have the giver who's worthy of thanksgiving because He's always good. He's always doing you good, and His mercy is always coming to you every day in fresh supplies. So as we look at this subject, let's ask the question, just how thankful am I? When I compare myself with Scripture, where is my heart as it relates to giving God thanksgiving? And am I magnifying God through thanksgiving, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 69? First, notice what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to guard the church at Colossae from being led away captive. And in some way, thanksgiving is going to help them beware from those that would mislead them. He is doing the same in verses 2 through 4, where he says, as I read there, he wants their hearts to be comforted, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. How? Being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, now look at the supply here in Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. What is lacking in Jesus that you could say you've been shortchanged? What is it about the repository, the treasury of wisdom and knowledge and your completeness in Christ that anybody could lead you away captive? And of course, the next verse, that's why Paul said that. Verse 4. And this I say, I just said verses 2 and 3, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, to delude you, or, verse 8, to lead you away captive. Then he restates in different words what he said in verses 2 through 4, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, as you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, you receive Him by grace, you receive Him by faith, now live in Him, walk in Him. How, Paul? Rooted, having been rooted by God, being united to Christ, now like a tree you're being built up and you're being stable, fixed, steadfast, in the faith, because you've been taught in Jesus Christ. And then comes our title, abounding therein in thanksgiving. So when you put all that together, when we're being strengthened in verse 2, when we're being comforted and encouraged, the expression of that is thanksgiving. Because both are designed to keep us from being beguiled and to keep us from being led away captive. So the question you may already be thinking is, how does thanksgiving do that? I just go around giving thanks and I'm safe. The devil comes near, I just thank him out of my life. I'm thanking God. Get away, devil. Because he's behind the heresies and the errors at Colossae. How does thanksgiving guard our hearts from being led captive in the ways that Paul expresses? So three things. We'll find them all in the book of Colossians, sort of like a topical message here out of this book. One is it guards your attitude. Thanksgiving guards our attitude. Secondly, it guards us in prayer. Something about prayer and thanksgiving is going to guard us from error. And thirdly, it guards us in doing church ministry, one to another. In some way, a life of thanksgiving, overflowing thanksgiving, is going to guard you when you're doing ministry and serving one another. So let's think about that. First, our attitude. What do I mean by attitude? Attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. So what we're talking about is the attitude concerning myself, not concerning you. How do I view myself? What is my settled way of thinking about myself and my life? Well, when you're lacking in thanksgiving, it goes something like this. First of all, you have an attitude that you really deserve more than you have. And there are certainly things you don't deserve to happen to you. It's the entitlement mentality that's all over our culture. And you see the expression of that. Just spend a little time on social media and listen to hearts that are ungrateful and unthankful. So I deserve something, and I don't deserve something because I'm not that bad. Now, we know what the Bible says about that, but all of us would have to admit there are still times when we think, I just haven't really done anything to really deserve what's happening to me. So then this mentality, this entitlement mentality, then places our personal need at the level of idolatry. So now, I deserve because I need people to treat me a certain way. I need certain things and they're not. Then when my personal needs rise to a place they're not supposed to be, now I'm exploiting. I'm using everything in my life as an occasion to serve my personal need because I actually deserve that treatment. And so even in our world today, people may take a couple of days off for Thanksgiving to give thanks. But the same complaining, critical attitude that was prior to that will take place again on Monday morning. Because the opposite of Thanksgiving is grumbling, complaining. And why am I complaining? I really don't deserve what you're doing to me. I really don't deserve what's happened to me. And therefore, I'm going to express my displeasure with God and others by a grumbling, complaining, critical, manipulative attitude that's simply trying to use my words to get what I think I need, when all the while the text says, you're complete in Jesus Christ. What could you possibly be lacking? What would you charge Jesus for today to say he really isn't doing as he ought to do? He really isn't supplying what he ought to supply. He's really failing as a rescuer, a deliverer, a savior, and a redeemer. Oh, how my complaining falsely charges God, not as a God of grace, but a God of deficiency, and really doesn't know how to treat his own children. And so we look at Colossians chapter 1. How does Thanksgiving guard this attitude? By remembering we don't deserve anything from God. Now, do you really believe that this morning? You don't deserve anything from God. You will never deserve anything from God. And you will never earn a single gift from God. I don't care how much you do. I don't care how much you obey God. Because even then, when you obey God, you just went into debt to God. Well, how is that? Because you just needed grace to obey God. So you used grace to obey, for which you ought to turn to God and say, thank you for my obedience, which Paul does over and over in the Bible. We are thanking God for you, beloved, because you obeyed God. That's confusing. No, it's grace. Even your obedience makes you indebted to grace for which you thank God. You can never put God in the position of owing you anything. Nothing. Why then is my attitude often expressing words that seem to make him indebted to me? Because I've forgotten who I am in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, Paul is praying for this church. And in this prayer, he's already outlining the way he prays what he's going after in the rest of the book. And so let me just read the prayer in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. So that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing God, walking by faith. What pleases God? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened, is how the word is expressed. Being strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks. There's a participle. What that tells me is joyful thanksgiving engulfs the whole prayer. It's not just, look, brothers, sisters, after you do all this, try to tack on some joy. Try to give some thanks at the end. No, every part of this prayer is to have joyful thanksgiving throughout. Now notice the words long-suffering and patience. That's an attitude of sorts, isn't it? To be patient means to endure circumstances. To be long-suffering means to endure people. Right? So God is pleased when you are being strengthened by His grace in such a way that it's leading you to endure circumstances, endure suffering, endure hardships, and endure hard-like people like me. Right? How do you do that? With joyfulness and giving thanks. Giving thanks guards your heart and soul in such a way that being strengthened is expressed, how? In a joyful expression of thanksgiving. The opposite of that would be, I'm miserable with these people, I'm complaining against these people, I'm an unhappy camper. Now, Paul is going to remind us and them what it is we're so joyful over. What is it that we have to constantly, present tense, be giving thanks unto the Father for? Now, there are three things here. One, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us meet. The word meet means qualified, fit, competent. When you're competent, you're able to do something. Here, competent means able to see something. See something. Which implies what? You were unfit, disqualified, incompetent. What made you incompetent? The next verse, the power of darkness. Though the darkness hide thee, thy glory may not see. The songwriter penned the words. Though the darkness hide thee, the eye of sinful man, thy glory cannot, may not, will not ever see. No man can see God and live. No man could look upon the essential glory of God and live. Why? His sinful eye is polluted. It's in darkness. God had made this church qualified to see something that in their own sin was eternally unable to see. They were in the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? Paul told King Agrippa in Acts 26:18 that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Why, Paul? To turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Power of darkness, power of Satan, power of light, power of God, to receive forgiveness and the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Rather, who is the inheritance? It's God. God is our lot and our portion. We are constantly to be given thanks with an attitude of joy because God, in an outrageous, radical, amazing act of mercy, opened your eyes and you deserve nothing. Do you believe that? Or have we taken on the mentality that we really kind of do deserve something? Yes, you do. You deserve the wrath of God for eternity. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. God, in an act of mercy, sovereignly decided to save you, to redeem you, to rescue you from the power of darkness. Every day we should live in the reality that I'm living in the light of Jesus, my Savior. He's rescued me. He's delivered me. He's with me. He's for me. He's not against me. Because the Father initiated the radical plan of redemption. When you were yet in your sins, in the darkness. What is this power of darkness? It is the spirit of the age, Paul would say. The power of darkness, the power of Satan is described in Ephesians 2:2 like this. Where in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the power of darkness. That's the power of the devil. His power is darkness. He rules darkness under the authority of God. He's the ruler. He's the prince of the world. He rules in the darkness where no light dwells. What is the expression of this rule? The spirit that is now, right here in our country, working in the children of disobedience. What is that spirit? He defines it. Wherein also we all had our conversation among those people. If you're a believer, the text says, among whom also Paul, Silas, Timothy, Titus, the saints of God, we all had our lifestyle in times past. What was the spirit? What were we doing? In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling, which means acquiring the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature born this way. children of wrath, just like everybody else. What does it mean to be under the power of darkness? You live to acquire and to gratify whatever your brain can think and whatever your heart wants. And it has nothing to do with God. Because in darkness, you can't see Him with your sinful eye. You can't know Him. You can't love Him. You can't honor Him. You can't glorify Him. So there we are, acquiring, fulfilling the desires of our own hearts, the desires of our own flesh, and would have kept right on going, right into the pit, right over the cliff, right into destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved, putting the emphasis on His love, not on us, for the great love wherewith He loved, He quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. If you ever wondered what it means to be saved by grace, He said even when you're dead in sins. He means spiritually. These people weren't dead physically. You weren't dead physically. You were dead spiritually. What does that mean? You're in the darkness. Dead to God's love. Dead to His glory. Dead to the cross. Dead. How do you resurrect yourself? Can you do that with your own willingness? No, you're dead spiritually. You have a dead will. How can you move towards something you can't even see or treasure or delight in? Your whole life consumed with self. Using every experience, every person, every job, every meal, every situation, every circumstance, every location to acquire for yourself your own fallen gratification. That's worthy of eternal wrath. Paul doesn't even talk about a deed. See? He won't let you try to look at your hands and say, I haven't done all that stuff those people did. Look at your heart. What is it you want? Is it God? So in an amazing act of sheer sovereign mercy, He came to you when you were dead and said, live. And He opened your eyes and brought you to the cross and showed you the glory of the crucifixion. Is that not cause for giving thanks? No matter what happens to you, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much you suffer in this life, heaven is your home. You have an inheritance that is undefiled, reserved for you, fadeth not away. We have an optimistic outlook. We are headed home. We're headed for glory. And Jesus will get us all the way there. Why? Because you willed it? Because you obeyed? No, you were dead. But because He determined to have you as His own. Wow. Joyfully giving thanks, being strengthened with all that mercy, how can I not be long-suffering with you? How can I not? With all that mercy, how can I not joyfully give thanks in such a way that it keeps me going when it seems like everything's working against me? When in fact, nothing is working against you. Nothing can be against you, Paul said. If you're in Christ, everything is for you. Giving thanks, He's made us meet. Giving thanks, how did we get into the life? He translated us, verse 13. That word means to move from one place to the other. In the ancient world, it was spoken of a conquering king that would go in and conquer and move all the people from one place to another. One dominion to another dominion. You've been translated by divine grace and you've been moved into the dominion of light where Jesus rules and reigns and He's your Savior. Isn't that glorious? You've been made meet for the inheritance. You can see it now. You've been translated into the King of His dear Son. You see the Son, the inheritance. And how did that happen? In whom, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How could God do this? Would it be just for God to say, look, I know these people have done a lot of evil things, but I'm going to overlook that. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to open their eyes so they can see my glory. He can't do that and be just. Cannot. Would you like a judge in our community to do that? I know this person killed your child. I know he did that. But I'm just going to let that go. We're just going to reform the guy. That's not just. No, sin must be paid for, or your eyes would forever remain closed to him and living in darkness forever. As Jude says, under the darkness of the blackness forever. So what did it take? It took a redemption. It took a rescue. It took a purchase. And it was done by blood. His blood. Precious blood. Divine. Holy. God's blood as a man. God can't bleed until he became a man. He humbled himself for the glory of God and for your good in order to redeem you and to draw you into the inheritance of God. And now every day he wants to show you more of the inheritance. See, that word make meet doesn't just mean you've now been prepared and qualified to see the inheritance, but every day God is enlarging your capacity to see it already. See, now think about a man who has been given an inheritance of a priceless art gallery. Priceless art. But he has no taste for it. He has no interest in it. It wouldn't be right to bequeath all this priceless, infinite, worthy art to a man who has no eye for it, has no taste for it. He won't even sell it because he doesn't know the value. He will disregard it and belittle it. But what if this man has an eye, has been given a taste for an infinite inheritance? He comes into the gallery of art. It's his. It's been purchased. Nothing will change that. But day by day, the one who gave the inheritance opens his eyes a little more, enlarges his capacity to see the details of paintings that go on forever and ever in infinity. More detail, more glory, more value seen in God, because he chastens us for our profit that we may share in his holiness. See, you've been made me. It's over. We give thanks. But God now is taking his children and he's training them in such a way that they're able to see more of the holiness and the inheritance for which they already have in their possession. So tell me, what day in the future is there a cause for complaining against God? I don't say it's not going to happen. I wish I could say, after this message, I don't think I'll ever complain again. I don't think I can say that. But it should be less, shouldn't it? We should grow in giving thanks in a kind of attitude that God's grace has so rescued us, we don't deserve it, we'll never deserve it, and my attitude is, Lord, I don't deserve the least of your mercies. So there's never a day where God is giving me what I deserve. Never. He's always giving me what I don't deserve. Do you believe that? Because he's always pursuing me with goodness and mercy. And you'll never deserve that. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's this attitude that the Bible even tells us is the root of depravity. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. The root of depravity is an unthankful heart. They've seen and know the glory of God, his eternal power, and his Godhood. Where? In creation. That's what Romans 1 tells us, 19. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even what? His power and his divinity. When they knew that, they didn't magnify God for his goodness. It's probably the central part that we see in creation. How good is God? Gives us sun, food, clothing. Creation keeps crying out about the glory of God, giving us everything we need physically. How good is God? How powerful is God? And yet when man knows that and he sees it, what does he do? He's not thankful. What's his attitude? His attitude turns toward himself. So rather than being thankful, what does he do? He becomes vain in his imaginations. His foolish heart is darkened. Professes himself wise and becomes a fool. How can you look at creation and think you're wise? That's pretty perplexing, isn't it? I think if you had an occasion to sit in on a lecture of Albert Einstein, and he starts writing mathematical equations, you know, those things you love in school, just writing them all over the board about the theory of relativity and the photoelectric effect and all those things he discovered. And after an hour, you walk out and say, I feel like I am so wise. I mean, I think I'm a smart guy. No, the point of the equations is to point the finger at the wisdom of Einstein. See, he's telling you what he discovered. The purpose of creation is to point the finger to the glory of God. But out of an unthankful heart, we turn it as an occasion in on ourselves. We think creation was really for us. So what does this foolish depravity do for us? We change the glory of the incorruptible God for an image made like to corruptible man, four-footed beast, creeping things. Creation. We put one thing in the place of the glory of God that we should give out of a thankful heart. Rather, we look at creation and we think it was created for us. And then all the sins that follow. In Romans 1, start in a heart where there's no gratitude. No gratitude. Oh, beloved, let us remember what the gospel means for us. Undeserving sinners have been given what they don't deserve. And all of eternity will be spent by God showing us exactly what we have that we never earned or deserved. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Number two, in chapter 4, thanksgiving will guard us in prayer. We know we're supposed to be giving thanks in prayer. That's where we start. How does it guard us? Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So be steadfast, stay with prayer, and watch in prayer. That's what in the same means. In your prayer, watch with thanksgiving. What does the word watch mean? It means to be on guard lest something overtake you. Jesus used it in the Gospels when he said, watch ye and pray lest you enter temptation. What are you on guard for in prayer? Temptation overtaking you suddenly. Be on guard. Be alert. Be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Means watch. Vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. What's he trying to do? Clamp on your faith. So what's the exhortation? Be sober. Be watchful. Lest the devil overtake you by surprise. And that's how the word is used, and that's what it means here. So the question is this. How can thanksgiving help us to be on guard in prayer? I think there are two reasons, and we'll save the second one for the last point, which will have to do with relationships in chapter 3. Paul has just talked about what? Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, children to parents, servants to masters, masters to servants, continue in prayer. So relationally is one reason, but the point here is circumstantially, derived from circumstances. Look at verse 3. Where is Paul? Withal, in your prayer, with thanksgiving, with all, praying also for us, so that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in prison. He's in prison. Now, if you have a mentality of you really deserve certain things and you're entitled to certain things, what is your attitude in prison? You might be grumbling. Paul, in reality, does not deserve to be there. That's a true statement. Why is he there? He's there for speaking the mystery of Christ, for which he wants to speak in prison, which tells us something about his attitude, right? Would you be wanting that above everything when you're in prison and you haven't been treated well? And it started a few years earlier in Jerusalem, to Caesarea, and a shipwreck, making his way to Rome, he's in prison. Has not been a good ride. Has not been a good voyage. Yet from from the text and what Paul is asking for, and from Paul's own example and experience, Paul is a praying man, and he's guarding a certain attitude with thanksgiving so he doesn't become bitter, he doesn't become a complainer, he doesn't do the very opposite of giving thanks. Giving thanks. Now, how is your prayer life? If prayer is the starting point for thanksgiving, then that would mean thanksgiving is being expressed in prayer. It actuates our souls to the living God in reminding us all the things to be thankful for, even while in prison. Now you say, well, it's not likely we're going to be in prison. But sometimes you're in a kind of prison that you may think is a prison, maybe a prison at work, or a prison of circumstances, or your location and your situation. So if you have this attitude of deserving, what you want is you want the location, the situation, the circumstances, and the job to serve you. Because after all, you really do deserve it. Paul doesn't even say, brothers, get on your knees and ask God to get me out of here. I'm miserable. You ever been in a Mamertine prison? It is wretched. I'm horrible. I don't deserve this. Pray. Not a word. On one occasion, when the doors were open to the prison, he didn't even move out. He stayed. Now that's radical. You know why he stayed, I think? Because at midnight, he prayed with Silas and sang praises to God. Now, we don't know what they said, but I'm almost certain from everything that Paul has written, when he prayed, he gave thanks, and when he sang, he gave thanks. I mean, singing is a celebration of the grace of God in praise and thanksgiving. That's what it is. That's what Psalm 100 says and what Psalm 95 says. Come before the Lord with joy, serve Him with gladness, enter His courts with thanksgiving. Sing. Singing is an expression of a heart that is joyfully thanking God for all that He is. So whatever Paul said and sang, we know from the rest of the Bible, we can conclude safely. Now, I wouldn't die on this hill, you understand, but pretty safe conclude he was thanking God in prayer and in singing. While his back was bleeding and he's in stocks in an uncomfortable position, Paul doesn't deserve to be there. Paul is hurting. Paul is miserable. Paul is cold. Paul can't sleep. It's midnight. Let's pray. Let's sing. It's one thing to do that on a Sunday morning when everything's going pretty good and all the gifts are coming. You know, God's showering His gifts and you got the job, you got the success, you got the promotion. Things are clicking. But then let it all be wiped out. What should we do? Abound in thanksgiving. So I think the threat, relationally and circumstantially, is without thanksgiving, we will gravitate back to our fleshly lust, which says, I don't deserve this. We may not say those words. I don't think I've espoused those words directly and told my wife, you know, I really don't deserve this. But my words can reflect a heart attitude that says, really, I think I do. And so Paul says, be on guard in your prayer, guard with thanksgiving. Philippians 4 speaks of this, doesn't it? Be careful for nothing. How? But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind. How? Through prayer and thanksgiving. Through prayer and watching with thanksgiving, your heart is on guard. Because you're going out to God, and you're remembering the gospel, and you're remembering everything He's doing in prison, and you remember what He's about. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the grace through that memory of prayer and thanksgiving. That number one, Paul, I'm here ultimately because of God's sovereign rule. That's why I'm in prison, ultimately. Yes, some men falsely charged him. Yes, some men came and apprehended him. Yes, the Philippian jailer put him in the inner prison. Yes, he closed the lock. But yes, all that's under the sovereign rule of God. Give Him thanks. He's not against you. Give Him thanks. He is being for you. For you. Number two, give thanks because He is over you for good, which means everything is being made to serve His purpose of making you like Jesus. Give thanks for that. God hasn't forgotten me. He didn't say, what happened? What did you do? How did you get here? He's not saying, I don't know what's happening. I can't figure out how you got here. No, Jesus told Paul, you must bear witness of me in Rome. You're going to Rome and I'm going to sovereignly get you there. And that's where he is. In Colossians 4. And Jesus ruled over every part of Paul's life. How can that humble us and say, God is with us? This is not a series of bad luck. It's the rule of God in Jesus coming to me for my good. Now, when Paul understands that, what's the third thing? This circumstance does not exist for me. It exists for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Therefore, pray that utterance might be given to me to speak the mysteries of Christ for which I am in bonds. That's why I'm here, for the purpose and the glory of God. So now Paul doesn't have the mentality, the victim mentality, that I'm always on the short end of the stick. Woe is me. Nobody's serving me. No. God. Everything exists for His glory. I exist for His glory. And therefore, hallowed be Thy name. Jesus taught us to pray. God, make Your name to be seen as holy in my prison. Your kingdom come. Lord, not me. Not my kingdom. Not what I want. I want Your kingdom to be advanced. So give me utterance to speak. Your will be done. God, Your sovereign will. Let it be done. His name will be hallowed. His kingdom will advance. His will is going to be done. So when we give thanks, we're coming under the rule of God for our good, and we're recognizing through thanksgiving and prayer, reorienting our minds every day, because we need to every day. And what are we thanking for? All things and in everything. Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Ephesians 5, Paul said, when you're filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. You ever wonder what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Don't try to impose on the text what you hear, what you think it means. Here's what it means. You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And you give thanks for all things in the name of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not what I would have said without the Bible. I might have come up with something that maybe I'm fitting into, but not that. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? You're joyfully giving thanks in everything. Because in everything, God is at work. No, we don't thank God for the evil. We don't thank God for our sin. But in everything and for everything, because God is at work in everything and for everything, His glory. Now that's what Paul and Silas are expressing in Acts 16:25 when they're in prison, praying and singing. That's what Paul is saying here. Continue in prayer and watch. Guard your heart with thanksgiving and it'll keep you from becoming a complainer, a grumbler. Those things that so easy become a part of my life and come out of my lips. Sometimes I don't even recognize it. Somebody says, you're complaining. I didn't even catch it. So prayer every morning starts us in the day to remember, whatever befalls me, Jesus does everything well. Thank You, Lord, for the trial. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for making me holy. Thank You for training me. And now let me move out with what? Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now, how do you answer every man? What would Paul have thought had he spent all night or midnight complaining, murmuring, bellowing, and the prisoners heard it, and then the Philippian jailer comes and says, what must I do to be saved? Okay, talk to Silas. I feel like a hypocrite. Let your speech be seasoned with grace and salt. And we know that means not complaining. That's not gracious speech. Grace. How do you do that? Give thanks. It'll start setting the heart in the right direction so that then our words by the Holy Spirit can be gracious words. Words that are so seasoned for the right occasion so we know how we ought to answer every man. How do you answer this man? How do you answer this man? Or our third point, how do you do church ministry? How do you serve one another? And that's the third point this morning. Colossians chapter 3. This is the text we looked at in our Bible study. The last text we looked at on Wednesday and started doing an exercise related to Colossians 3, 15 and 16. See? How does thanksgiving guard us in our interactions when we're trying to serve one another? Well, like this, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's the first time thankful is used. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace, thanks. It's translated thanks 8 times in the Bible. When you sing with grace, what's there? Thanksgiving is in the heart. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. When you compare Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit, singing, let the word of Christ dwell, singing, you know that we're filled with the Spirit by being filled with the word of Christ. That's how the spiritual, or the being filled with the Spirit, flows from the word of God. And then it goes out to others, teaching, admonishing, speaking, singing, serving. Now the question is, and what we're looking at in our text, abounding in thanksgiving guards us from being captured. It guards us from certain attitudes. Now, how does it guard us in verse 15? Peace is rest. Rule could be translated umpire. I used to be an umpire when I was about 18. Now, the best part of being an umpire is not calling people safe. It's calling them out. I mean, you can go, and you just make noises. That one time I got called out and the man just said, pow. Oh, that's a good way to say it. What is the word saying? Let rest be like the pow. Let it be the determining factor in your relationships. Let it rule there. Let it make the decision there. Let it encompass the heart. Let rest be there. The outflow of rest is you'll be thankful. That's an imperative. And be thankful. Rest that produces thanksgiving. Let's go back to the house fully furnished. The word abounding speaks of fully furnished. So you're in that house. And again, you're resting. Plenty of medicine, plenty of food, plenty of water. You've got peace. You've got rest. That's gospel rest. Now, spiritually, it's only ruling there when you remember where rest is found, right? You remember that in Jesus you're complete. In Jesus you have everything for life and godliness. In Jesus you have everything for ministry. In Jesus you have everything to serve. In Jesus you have everything. In the house, you're lacking nothing. And so out of that rest, you're giving thanks. Thanksgiving is an expression to be abundantly supplied. Now, why is it? If you don't thank your husband on your birthday, it's because he didn't supply something. He didn't get it. But if he does, you're giving thanks because he met a need. So spiritual thanksgiving comes from a rest in Christ that He's abundantly supplying every spiritual need. Now I'm ready to teach. And I'm ready to admonish. What if I'm not resting? What do I bring to ministry? If I'm in that house and I don't realize there's medicine in the cabinets, there's food in the pantry, and there's water in the faucet, there's plenty, I'm going to go outside the house and start looking somewhere, some situation, some location, some person to meet my need. Because I've forgotten my rest in the house of Christ. Now, when I approach someone to minister, what am I bringing to them? Not gospel rest, but I'm bringing need. I've run out of the house. And I'm looking for medicine. I'm looking for food. I'm looking for water. And all the time it's back in the house. So what am I bringing to every person I meet? I'm bringing my need. I'm bringing my need. Now, what am I going to say to you when I bring you my need? I'm probably not going to tell you exactly the truth because I really need you to like me. I really need you to accept me. And so that fear is keeping me from saying the loving thing to you in ministry. Why? I've forgotten what I am in Christ. How can we minister the word to one another when our personal need has risen to the place of idolatry, and now we are using people, places, circumstances to meet that need? We can't speak now because everything we say is designed to get what we need because we've forgotten the rest. And we're not guarded by thanksgiving. See? I've got everything I need. I'm thankful. I've got every gift I need to serve. I've got everything from the Word I need to say. And so out of rest and being abundantly supplied and giving thanks, I'm ready to go with the Word and speak it to one another. Now, what am I bringing? I'm not bringing myself. I'm not bringing my need. I'm bringing Jesus. Because the Spirit is after the glory of Jesus. You can bring the Bible without Jesus. I've done it countless times. Right? You can bring that proverb to somebody without Jesus. Because your only aim is just to get them to stop being contentious. Because it's making you miserable. And it has nothing to do with Jesus. You're just going to pound them with your text. See? The Pharisees did it all the time. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. So here they have the Scriptures, they know them. They're misusing the Scripture because they're not bringing the Word of Christ, they're bringing the Word of self-serving me. So they're using the Bible to get what they want, to pump themselves up in self-righteousness because they think they get eternal life that way. So now every person they talk to, what do? They're critical, they're demeaning, they're belittling, they're angry, they're forceful. Because they're not bringing Jesus, beloved. They're bringing their own need for self-righteousness. And they're using the Bible in a wrong way to get it. And so when they take Scripture, they're just taking what they need and forcing people into their mold. Oh, how often do we do that? Hey, I'm the preacher. I've probably done it way more than you have. Right? So when we're giving thanks and we're overflowing with thanksgiving and we don't need anything but Jesus, we take what has supplied our need and we bring it in ministry, church ministry. Paul is talking to the saints at Colossae. How are you going to minister to one another? You're going to bring teaching and admonition. And you bring that with thanksgiving. And then you sing. You sing. And then what you're doing in word and deed is also giving thanks. Thanks at the beginning, thanks in the middle, thanks at the end. See, when we forget our identity in Jesus, which we have to be reminded constantly, forget that gospel rest, we can't minister because you have something I really desperately want, so my words have to work in such a way to get it. So that's why I can't acknowledge what you say is wrong about me because I need to be right. That's a terrible need, isn't it? You ever felt that need so desperate? I just can't be wrong here. Honey, I can't be wrong. So I'm using all my words to get the person I'm ministering to see it my way because I need to be right. We all have different needs. Maybe you haven't struggled with that one. But it is a need of the flesh. Let me ask you something. What could possibly be exposed about you? That's what admonition means. We're going to correct. What could you possibly expose about me that's not already forgiven? Just name one thing. Nothing. There is nothing that you can expose me of, true as it is, no matter how bad it is, no matter what it is, that in Christ I'm already forgiven. If we're bringing Christ, what is being exposed in me is my deficiency in Christ and then my need for Christ. We have to bring Jesus. He must be brought in ministry. His rest must be brought in ministry. His love must be brought in ministry, because what causes people to be transformed is beholding the glory of the Lord in a mirror. So they don't see you in the mirror. They don't see me. They see the glory of the Lord, and they are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of God. So, what guards us? Thanksgiving. Such a simple thing. We're thankful. Now we're ready to go out of that abundant supply and speak and sing. How does our singing reflect joy and thanksgiving? And I wonder, if I only sing once a week, if I'll really experience that joy and thanksgiving. That's not just a worship text, that's just sing. What do you sing? Or what do you not sing? Do you sing with joy to the Lord? Do you come into His gate and presence with thanksgiving? See, that has to happen each day of the week. We get here and we're not very thankful. I can make you think I am, but down in the heart I may not be thankful, because it's just more than a one-day experience. The text says, as you receive, live, walk, abounding with thanksgiving. Live that way. So then we come to church and sing, we'll be overflowing with thanksgiving. Love it. I'd rather be with the worst singers on the planet that are truly thankful than the best who are not. There are singers on the planet that are the best, that have no grace in the heart. And some of the worst singers on the planet have grace in the heart. They can sing with joy and thanksgiving no matter how it sounds. And that's not an excuse for me to sound bad, but the point is, it's in the heart. Singing with grace there produces a joyful noise, even if it's a noise. And it pleases God, your Father. And then out of that thanksgiving, whatever we do, we are striving to do it and to say it. Word and deed, verse 17, in the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's just a way of life, isn't it? So, beloved, let us not reserve thanksgiving, although I am thankful that the nation still does this. For just a couple of days, we're going to thank Him for the food. We're going to thank Him for the success. We're going to thank Him for the good things. We're going to thank Him for everything. Let's always start with the giver. What's our attitude? We give thanks. He's redeemed us. Outrageous act of mercy. Nobody deserves it. We guard our hearts with thanksgiving and prayer. Lord, I'm prone to complain. I am prone to speak out and cry out when things aren't going my way. I am prone to it. Let me guard myself, giving thanks every day for all things, in all things. And let me prepare my heart for ministry. How? With a kind of gospel rest that remembers I have everything I need for life and godliness to speak to and be spoken to by being thankful. May God give us more grace for Thanksgiving today. Let's pray.